You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear Lord, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, for they are many, and grant all of us, Lord, courage to believe in your name's power, in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you've been offended with a wounded in a personal slight in a social situation, or maybe you felt overlooked for your contribution to a successful project, or maybe you're the child who has been scolded unmercifully by an angry parent, or maybe you've experienced the betrayal of confidence, or the betrayal of love, or the betrayal of trust. Maybe you know that glaring, exacting, cold look with another person with whom you have deep animosity. Or you know the feeling of having that text message come through from that person that you just can't seem to bring yourself to re-engage in conversation. Or you toss and turn at night with your head on the pillow, continually going over that conversation or that relationship that is just deeply persistently gnawing on your heart. You see, life is not full of theoretical or imagined possibilities, but rather of very real instances of hurt. And the need for forgiveness and reconciliation, they're concrete, they're actual, they're in our lives, they're in our midst. And so this is a sermon about forgiveness. You might know the rock ballad that has these lines: "These times are so uncertain, there's a yearning undefined, and people filled with rage, we all need a little tenderness. How can love survive in such a graceless age?" He goes on to say, but I think it's about forgiveness. About forgiveness. Now, long before Don Henley belted out that 90s ballad, the heart of the matter, Jesus Christ gets for us in Matthew 18 to the heart of the matter. Now, before maybe you start listing off in your head these people that you know you've been wronged by and you need to approach to confront over the wrongdoing, maybe you're also fearful and kind of holding back, thinking, oh no, somebody's going to start sticking their finger in my chest, confronting me on all my sin, on my wrongdoing. Or maybe you're the kind of person that's non-confrontational in nature, and the thought of a tense relational personal challenge makes you queasy and looking for an exit. Maybe you want to leave right now. But all of us are asked to engage this question: what does it mean to offer forgiveness? Now, to forgive, first of all, it's just to name the offense. It allows the light of truth to shine on something, on a wrongdoing. It doesn't rush to whitewash or paper over it, but rather acknowledges that sin causes pain. To forgive is also actually to identify with another person as a fellow sinner. You're not forgiving from on high, but rather because we live in a glass house, all of us, right? But to offer or desire the good of the other despite whatever deservedness there might be. And so to forgive another human being is simply to release or free a wrongdoer. It's to open your hand and release and let the dandelion seeds blow off. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so instead of seeking revenge, it aims to reestablish and reconnect in relationship. In this way, forgiveness, it is an act of grace, an act of divine grace that frees your heart from bitterness. And I do want to give a note here. It's really important that I must say forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. A sufferer of abuse or assault or extreme victimization of some kind, it's not meant to put that person in another compromised position with an abuser. Also, as you know, there are some cases where reconciliation simply is not possible. Perhaps somebody is deceased or is physically removed or somehow inaccessible for any relational reconnection. But Jesus is speaking here to situations where sin and relationship in a community and account of accountability. He's speaking to you and me about these places where we have community and accountability. And you might be thinking, I've seen how this goes. You know, somebody kind of bulldozes over somebody and is forgiven, but it makes no difference in their life. Maybe we've seen the child on the playground commanded to, hey, you say you're sorry to that person you pushed down, and they kind of give one of those, I'm sorry, you know, while looking off in the distance because they don't really mean it. Or the classic blame-shifting apology that's witnessed often in my own household. Oh, I'm sorry that what I said hurt your feelings, right? The classic, I'm sorry, not sorry, you're too sensitive apology, right? It's especially when it's not something that you're sensitive to, until it is something that hurts, in which case, I want justice. Apologize, right? And of course, we're familiar with the effort to simply brush aside and go, hey, forgive and forget. Let's move on, right? Which actually doesn't acknowledge or receive how painful the offense actually is. And so forgiveness, it's a heart-level decision, in other words, to release and cancel a debt. To release and cancel a debt of someone who owes you. It's not pretending the offense never happened. It's not excusing wrongful behavior. Instead, forgiveness means you choose not to hold that offense against the person any longer. They're no longer owing you. And so this is something that's vertical. It's between you and God. You forgive because God in Christ has forgiven you. It's an unconditional and freeing act. Even if the other person never apologizes, doesn't even feel remorse or change. Jesus Christ demonstrated this for us supremely on the cross when he cried out, you know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And of course, the soldiers who had tortured him had not asked for it, and yet Jesus offered it freely. Now, you and I, we're not Jesus, and all this talk of binding and loosing, it can be very confusing, but just think of it like this. An image in the Bible for sin is one of being bound, being restricted, being imprisoned, being locked away and out of relational connection with another, with God first and then with others horizontally. And so when Jesus is speaking of this, what we bind and loose, if somebody refuses to acknowledge the wrong they've done, they're holding on to their own reputation, their own right self-righteousness. They're trying to justify their behavior. And in that way, they're not releasing and being freed. The opportunity is to release. And of course, the gospel that goes forth is meant to free and release sinners from condemnation. And so grace is an act that God connects us. He invites us into relationship, to breathe fresh air into relationship. Now, the context of this text is a difficult text in Matthew 18, and I didn't want to preach it, except I need to. It's that chapter 18 begins with Jesus welcoming children. And he says, you know, unless you become like a little child, you know, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He's welcoming these little ones. And then he tells the famous story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go after and reclaim the lost sheep. And that's the context in which Jesus is here speaking to how to reclaim those that are lost, that which is broken, how to re-enfold sinners and sufferers into community. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. And of course, immediately after this, Peter, as he's prone to do, kind of pushes the question. He goes, well, Jesus, I mean, how many times do we forgive? To which Jesus essentially says, always, always. And so this is Jesus is saying, that's why Jesus is saying here, where we agree on things in his name, where we are rightly unified and connected in relationship in Jesus' name, he is there in the midst of them. That's what that means. He is in our midst as we look to him as our Savior, as our Lord, and as the supreme forgiver. If you're sitting here wondering, well, this just seems impossible. There's a situation, Adam, I'm thinking about right now that it's months or years in the making, and it is simply an intractable situation where I cannot find a way to forgive. Well, I wanted to remind you, this is the very place God is at work. I have a friend, Franklin Bradford, who says, when God asks me to do really hard things that I don't want to know, that I don't want to do, that's usually how I know that's what God wants me to do, because I don't want to do it. God is at work here. Forgiveness, in other words, is a proclamation. It's a declaration. God does the verbs of the gospel. When it comes to forgive, God is the first mover. He is the forgiver. It's God who acquits, God who judges, God who convicts, and it's God who works repentance in the heart of a sinner. Sometimes it can take years for this to actually happen, but the forgiveness is something that we continue to release and re-release, to walk in forgiveness, to continually, it's a continual sentiment of declaring what is already true in God's kingdom. And we're just agreeing with it. That's why Jesus' words here are not a threat to us, right? There's not a finger wagging pointing that he's bringing. It's rather a diagnosis of our actual condition. He's reminding us of what's actually already true of us, that the prognosis and disease progression of my refusal to give forgiveness, my refusal to release somebody from my grip of just delicious revenge, that's going to work against me. It's actually going to bind me and keep me bound. Our desire for punishment closes us off to the mercy that God has already given us in the gospel. Unforgiveness in this way, it calcifies and hardens the soul and elevates and enthrones our pain. Because our pain often is very precious to us, and it can sometimes even be an identity for us. So to forgive, there's a challenging word here. It's to proclaim what God has already declared, that in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Full stop. It's not a human negotiation. It's not a tit for tat. It's not this for that. It's not a transaction of moral bookkeeping, but it's an echoing proclamation of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, what he has already done and made true. Because God is the kind of God that goes after the lost sheep. God is the one that welcomes the least of these, regardless of deservedness, into his care. And he's the God who empowers you and me into a new way of life. And he knows that I'm really bad at this. He knows you're not good at this. And so he tells us to do this together, individually, with a small group of people, and then in a wider community context. That's why he gives those levels of engagement here. And I want to say this. This is one of the most courageous things a human being can do, to release and forgive another sinner. It is an act of courage, because the basis of our forgiveness doesn't lie in my sincerity. It actually lies in the heart of the God who reconciles sinners and sufferers. And so we can forgive precisely because we're forgiven. We can ask for forgiveness because it's already true. He is a God whose property is always to have mercy. Thanks be to God for that when it comes to my wrongdoing. So to forgive somebody, it is an entrusting that person in that situation, that relationship, to God's hands. It's taking the control out of mine to fix it or make it so, and it's resting on the omnipotent, omniscient power of another. And that is a courageous act. It dethrones my pain from having the power to be the central defining story of my life. And it makes my story swallowed up in the God who incarnated himself, suffered as a victim, suffered punishment, suffered scorn, suffered being misunderstood. He took the wrongdoing into himself for you and for me. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where your vindication is. That's where your justification is. That's where your satisfaction is, not in your ability to carry out some justice. Now, you and I, we can't see the story to the end, but we have to trust that at the last day, all things will be made right in God's kingdom. And so there's a recognition here. If you're feeling like you're struggling to forgive, the need for grace, the acknowledgement that you need help, is itself a grace to you. It's a sign that God's grace is at work in your heart. To want to is actually the first step, and it's an important step, that a desire to forgive is part of a process of releasing. Just because you sometimes stumble backwards into bitterness or resentment, it doesn't mean that that initial step was a sham. No, it means that I might need ongoing grace and power from God. I might have to depend on God more because I've begun this process rather than calcified and hardened against forgiving. He doesn't view our forgiveness as something that is beyond possible. That's why Jesus is offering this. Consider there's a man that came to Jesus and asked for Jesus' help for healing a child. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want you to consider today, Lord, I forgive, but help my unforgiveness. Help me. Help. And I want to commend to you an article I read this week from Christianity Today. It's about Major League Baseball Mets legend Daryl Strawberry. I'm part of the famed 1986 New York Mets World Series championship team. And he tells an amazing story in this article on Christianity Today about how he actually turned his life around. The Lord converted him. He became a preacher of the gospel. And his father was dying in a hospital. And see, he had great animosity and estrangement from his father because he grew up in South Central LA and his father was very abusive to his family and abandoned them. And after all these years, he decided, I need to go see my father. He's dying in the hospital. And he went and he says this, if you hear nothing else, please wake up for this quote. This is the bullseye today. Daryl Strawberry, he says, I was already free because of God's love. He was free to go forgive his father because he was already free. That's the power of the gospel, friends. That you and I, we're already released and we're just re-releasing alongside what he's already done in our hearts. He wants our hearts to be released and free, not to hold on begrudgingly and tightly, but to let go because he has absorbed into himself all the pain of our sin and waywardness, all our estrangement has been brought into him. He has taken we who are far off and brought us near because of the love he has for us in Jesus Christ. So that is the focus of this passage, that those separated by sin, we are rejoined in relationship. That's why where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of them. And isn't that like a triune relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? As God the Father forgives us through the meritorious work of God the Son, through the mediation of a new covenant that God the Holy Spirit has ratified in our own hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.